The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Have a seat. This coming Saturday, June 2nd, is our 45th anniversary, wedding anniversary. And Carol and I were pretty young when we got married. We're not so young anymore. But I think we were fairly normal for newly married, deeply in love people in that we didn't really know each other nearly as well as we thought we did. We spent lots and lots of time together, all the time together, in the months before we got married. We talked for hours and hours and hours, but on the day when we got married, all those years ago, I think it's pretty accurate to say that we had only begun to get to know one another. Because the only way people really get to know each other is when they have a shared life. And by that, I don't mean the idea that you ought to live together on a trial basis before you take the big plunge and get married, like a test. What I mean is, until you have taken that big plunge, it isn't until you've cast in your lot with this other person that you really begin to know who they are. We get to know other people as we live alongside them. We live alongside people as friends and as lovers and as parents and as co-workers, as people with major defects, which we all have, and as people with amazing, unexpected gifts, which we all have. People are very complicated creatures, and knowing somebody is the work of a lifetime. And then there's God. Today is Trinity Sunday. Most of us have been taught from the time we were little kids that that word Trinity means God is one God in three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it's such a familiar formula for us that a lot of the time we forget how completely and utterly we can't explain what that means. People try to make diagrams of the Trinity, or they try to picture the Trinity as something like a shamrock with three leaves or like a human being that is body, mind, and spirit. But none of those things, if we're honest, really work in making us able to explain God any better. But that doesn't mean we can't know God. It doesn't mean we can't know God as the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Trinity is a mystery. It's true, but it's also true that the person sitting next to you in the pews is a mystery. Your husband or your wife, your child, your neighbor, every unique individual is a mystery that can only be known over time as we share our lives with them in all the different interactions that we have with them. And how much more so God. And that's why the whole idea of the Trinity wasn't something that Christians or Jews just knew right from the beginning. It was never obvious. You won't find the word Trinity in the Bible. It's not in Hebrew, it's not in Greek, it's not in Aramaic. It's not there because people didn't begin to understand the whole idea of the Trinity until the church was 300 years old. The early Christians kind of stumbled upon the mystery of the Trinity and their life together with God when an argument arose. And if you're married, you may have found that arguments are great opportunities for growing deeper and knowing people because they force us to work through things that we hadn't thought about before, that we've been pushing aside. And that was what happened in the early church. This particular argument began with a man named Arius, who said this, and it sounded very reasonable to him. He said, if the Father begat the Son, he that was begotten had a beginning of existence. And from this, it is evident that there was a time when the Son was not. It therefore necessarily follows that he had his substance from nothing. So Arius taught that Jesus, if he's the Son of God, must necessarily be a created being, and therefore not divine. And so once that question had been raised, it was crucial to figure it out. If Jesus was a created being, then we can only worship the Father and not the Son because there is only one God. And yet the church from the very beginning had been worshiping Jesus as Lord. So the concept of the Trinity is what came of the church's wrestling with that seemingly impossible contradiction. They believed that God the Father and God the Son were unique persons. They believed that Jesus was an object, a worthy object of their worship. And they believed that God is one undivided Trinity, or deity, sorry. And as they wrestled with these elements of their faith, all things that they held as true, they started to recognize the Holy Spirit as a third person in this mysterious and complex unity of the Godhead. It was the only idea that explained and held it all together. The greatest voice opposing Arius was a bishop of Alexandria, a man named Athanasius. And he wrote this in a letter. We acknowledge the Trinity, holy and perfect, to consist of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Father makes all things through the Word and in the Holy Spirit, and in this way the unity of the Holy Trinity is preserved. Accordingly, in the church, one God is preached, one God who is above all things and through all things and in all things. God is above all things as Father, for he is principle and source. He is through all things in the Word, and he is in all things in the Holy Spirit. That's how he drew it all together. And in the end, obviously, the church chose to go the way of Athanasius and the Trinitarians. But the controversy wasn't some simple, quick, one-time argument where the church fathers sat down over dinner and hashed it all out once and for all and then shook hands and went home. It was an argument that lasted more than half a century. Like all human disputes, it was messy, it was contentious. But eventually, by the grace of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, there was a consensus in the church. In the end, the church came together and they gathered their deepened understanding of their God and they laid it out in that very same creed that we proclaim every Sunday. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life who proceeds from the Father and the Son. But it took 350 years of life together between the church and her Lord before their eyes were open to what seems to us just the central mystery of our faith, the Holy Trinity and unity. And I think it's hard for us to comprehend what a huge revelation this whole concept of the Trinity was, even though the wrestling of those long ago brothers and sisters changed our understanding of God forever. But I think we have more to learn from them than just that one doctrine, however central it is. We can learn from them about that whole process of living with God and living with one another and wrestling with differences, seeking consensus and growing deeper into the mystery of our knowledge of God. Because that is an all-important model for us in our own life as a church. We are way too prone to holding on to our personal idea of who God is, our little private God in a box. And it takes humility and it takes a sincere hunger for the truth to be willing to listen to people who think differently, to be willing to wrestle together with the contradictions of what we know of God, until together, under the guidance of the Spirit, we come together to a deeper understanding of our God, a deeper knowledge. Because the truth is that knowing God is a never-ending journey. We never get there. We're never done. There's always more to know. We have not even scratched the surface in our knowledge of God. But like Athanasius, we begin by holding on to those things that we can't deny. For Athanasius and the church fathers, the certainties they held on to were the divinity of Jesus. They knew he was God, and the oneness of God. They knew there weren't two gods. And the only understanding by which they could remain faithful to those central truths was the mystery of the Trinity. And for us today, there are certainties that we hold. We hold that God is Father, Son, and Spirit. We hold that the grace and love of God were revealed in Jesus' incarnation. We hold that redemption and forgiveness are free gifts of God. We hold that the Holy Spirit is present within us. We know these things in our life with God, and those are things we can't give up. It's like in math, which I know very little of, but I do live with a mathematician. It's like in math where there are certain axioms or these foundational concepts that mathematicians have to accept on faith. And without those axioms, there wouldn't be any framework for pursuing new theorems or building proofs or discovering branches of math. We always have to begin with what we know in faith, and then we wrestle with what we don't know yet. And there's so much that the church has still to wrestle with. We are fractured into thousands of denominations. We still disagree about baptism. We disagree about the meaning of the Eucharist, so that we often can't even come together to our Lord's table. We disagree about whether women can be clergy. We disagree about whether Christians can serve in the military. We disagree about styles of worship. We disagree about what it means to be gay or transgender. We disagree about our responsibility to the poor. We disagree about politics quite a bit. The church just has a lot of wrestling to do. And there's a blank page. But it's in the wrestling, it's in that argument and disputation that we deepen our knowledge of God and of one another if we're seeking the truth together in humility, if we're continuing in loving fellowship, and especially, most of all, if we're following the leading of the Holy Spirit, who is our guide into all truth. And it was that kind of wrestling that Nicodemus was doing when he came to Jesus in the gospel that we read, kind of sneaky-like, under cover of night. He was afraid to be seen with Jesus, and yet he came, and he held certain certainties in faith. He said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who comes from God, because if you weren't from God, you wouldn't be able to do the things that you do." And so from that certainty, he wrestles with what Jesus has to say about life in the Spirit. And it's kind of a messy interaction. Nicodemus is clearly mystified by what Jesus is trying to tell him. Jesus is telling him about new life, about the birth from above, about being spiritual children adopted by the Father. And Nicodemus is totally confused by that whole birth image, trying to imagine an old man like himself going through the birth process all over again. And in that passage, we get to see the wrestling, but we don't get to see Nicodemus reaching a deeper understanding. Not in this particular conversation, but later in John's Gospel, we see Nicodemus again. And there he's arguing with his fellow Pharisees in Jesus' defense. He challenges them, so we can see his growing courage as he speaks up. He says, "Does our law judge a man without first listening to him and watching to see what he does?" And later still in the Gospel of John, we see him again, one more time at the crucifixion, where Nicodemus comes with Joseph of Arimathea to care for Jesus' body, where he carries 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes to anoint Jesus. Nicodemus knew from the beginning that God was present in Jesus. That was the little axiom he held onto. He wrestled with Jesus' teaching because it was hard for him to understand. He wrestled with the hostility of his colleagues toward Jesus. He wrestled with his own fear. But in the end, along with Joseph of Arimathea, I believe he came to know Jesus. 1,600 years ago, the church was arguing and wrestling and praying its way into that great mystery of the Holy Trinity, that God is Father and Creator and Almighty, that Lord of Isaiah's vision that Helen read today, sitting on a throne high and lofty, the hem of his robe filling the temple. But also that God is Son of God and Son of Man, God incarnate, who was lifted up on the cross like the serpent in the wilderness for the healing of all the nations. But also that God is Holy Spirit, poured forth from the Father and the Son into our hearts so that we might receive adoption as children, crying, "Abba, Father." Holding firm to that truth that, as the ancient Hebrew prayer declares, the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." We can't still comprehend, we can't explain the Trinity with our human minds, but we can know it. We can know it as a spiritual axiom, a foundational truth that guides everything that we will learn of God in our life together as we continue to live with him. Because there always will be more for us to discover. The Bible is truth, but it doesn't reveal the whole of who God is. It couldn't. It's just that big. The Trinity is glorious mystery, but it doesn't explain the whole of who God is. Because he's infinite. He's eternal. There's no end to the depth of what we can know of God. And it's in our life together with him. It's in that married life of the church with her Lord that we'll listen and pray, and we will almost certainly argue and wrestle our way into a deeper knowledge of the wonders of our God. Amen. And now, most appropriate.